All righty. Oh, yeah, I was just getting warmed up. That's good singing. Oh, yes. Amen. Well, we're back in 1 Peter. We've been there for a while now. It's good to be here today. I'm just glad you're here. We're going to be back in chapter 3 for a few minutes. Before I get there, have any of you ever served as a witness in a court of law? Have you ever had to do that? Some of you may have. It can be kind of nerve-wracking, you know, when you're there in a court of law and you know there's an attorney up there whose best interest is to try to discredit you, you know, to make you look bad. Years ago, I remember having a conversation with somebody who had been in that situation, and he said he was totally devastated. I mean, he said, I was doing the best I could to tell the truth, but this guy was up there making me look like an ignoramus, and he's making me confused and made me look like a fool, made me feel like a liar, you know, and it can be pretty unnerving, you know. And I can imagine. I can imagine after it's over, a lot of people probably think, oh man, I wish I'd said such and such. I wish I'd answered it that way. Yeah, I wish I'd thought to say this. And then we had just. But it's gone now. The opportunity's gone. And I think sometimes the fear of experiences like that cause a lot of us probably to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be there. If I can avoid it, I don't want to be a witness. Sometimes it can't be avoided, you know. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes we just have to. We don't get to choose. Yeah, that's right. Well, I'm also convinced that that same kind of fear can get in the way sometimes of Christians talking to other people about Jesus, you know, about our testimony of what Jesus has done. You know, there are times when we are required by the Lord to speak up and tell people why we know we have eternal life and how we came to believe in Jesus. And sometimes I'm afraid some of us are afraid of that. We're thinking, well, what if they ask me a question? I don't know the answer, and that could be embarrassing, and I could look a little bit like a fool. And nobody wants to look like a fool. And some of us have a motto. You've probably heard this motto. It's better to keep my mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. You've heard that one, haven't you? Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes that's a pretty good saying. You know, that can be wise in some situations, but it can cause us problems when God wants us to open our mouths and talk to people about Jesus. And there are times when we need to be able to give answers. Well, God gives us some very serious instruction about that kind of situation right here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And today, we're just going to lay the groundwork for it. I'm going to read these verses, and next time we'll build on this just a little bit more. But we're going to begin in verse 13, but I want to ask God first to help us understand what we're about to read. So, Father, here we are, and I thank you so much for these wonderful, sweet people who are here because they love you and because they want to hear your word and they want to hear you speak through your word. And Lord, we acknowledge right now that what we're about to read really is your word, your holy, powerful, infallible word. You're ready to speak to our hearts if we're ready to listen. So would you help us to be teachable, help us to be humble before you, help us to have hearts open to you. And I pray that we will leave here being a little bit more like Jesus, having a little bit more of your word in us, living by your word, walking in your word and in your truth. Would you please be in charge of us now? Fill us with your Holy Spirit and be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Now, listen to God's word. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If you were here last time, that's the verse we talked about. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But he goes on and says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So once again, Peter's returning here to the theme of suffering, and I've reminded us several times that these Christians have been suffering, and probably after they got this letter, it was going to get worse. This letter was written just before, I believe it was written just before Nero took charge as the Roman emperor. And if you remember studying Nero at all, he persecuted the Christians horribly. Yeah, it was terrible. Some of the people who are reading this letter or hearing this letter may have been killed not too long after this by Nero. We don't know that, but it's possible. If you remember, he would actually burn Christians like torches to light up his gardens. It was horrible. He was a hideous, vicious, brutal dictator, kind of the first dry run for the Antichrist. You know, someday there's coming another man like that, and Nero was like a little Antichrist even in that day. So in these verses, Peter's giving them some instructions. Of course, this is from God. It's not just Peter. It's God inspiring Peter to write this. So these words are from God to help them be better prepared for times of suffering. So in the first part of verse 14, he's saying, be alert now, because you may find it necessary to suffer for doing good. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people in our country, especially today, who just not taken that very seriously. They haven't really gotten themselves ready for times of difficulty, for times of trials, for times of adversity. And people have forgotten, I think a lot of people have in this country, the scripture is full of warnings like this. It's full of it. He's saying, you've got to expect some difficult times, guys. Just expect it. Be ready for it. So Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's just going to come. Jesus said, count on it. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said it. It's right there. Jesus also said in John chapter 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, and they sure did, he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. That's what Jesus said. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we read, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And right here in 1 Peter, in the next chapter, we'll get there later, Lord willing, verse 12 in chapter 4, Peter writes, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. This is what we were appointed to, he says. You know, this we can expect this. Don't be surprised. So God tells us over and over in his word, expect it. Be prepared for times of adversity. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to go out looking for it or trying to make it happen. We don't have to do that. There's no honor in that at all. In fact, in verse 16 and 17 here in chapter 3, he says, make sure you behave, you do the best you can to behave in such a conscientious way that if someone does give us a hard time, they won't really have a reason for it. Hopefully, they might be ashamed because of it. That's the point he's making there. When our behavior is above reproach, when we're trying to be as Christ-like as we know how to be, it's at least possible that some people who are opposed to us, who might be our enemies, it's at least possible that our behavior will soften them a little bit, that God will use that in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring them to a little softening and maybe to some repentance. It might. But on the other hand, we've got to be aware of this. Sometimes it may, in some people, lead to more hardening than before. It really does sometimes. When we behave the right way, when we do what we're supposed to do as Christians, and we're gracious and kind and loving, the Bible calls that good behavior like light. And there's some people who walk in darkness. And so that light exposes their bad behavior. Even if we don't say a word, sometimes just the fact that we're doing the right thing and they're not will expose their bad behavior. And some people really do hate that. They really do. So they may get even angrier. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he said those who do that evil hate the light. So sometimes we can expect people to get even more upset with us. Do you realize today in the country we live in America, there are people who are being threatened and who are losing their jobs just because they're standing zealously and effectively for God's truth and what's right? They're doing the right thing. They're doing what God wants them to do, and they're being fired. There are some people who hate that when we stand in the light. Now, God doesn't just leave us with a warning that we may get some adversity. He tells us we may get it. But he also gives us some instruction how to deal with it here. In the first part of verse 15, he says, but in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. And the word holy means set apart. And so what he's saying there is, in your heart, set Christ apart in your heart as Lord of your life. He's the Lord. And this is so important. There's no way to minimize this. It's not just saying with our lips that Jesus is Lord. We do need to confess that with our lips. But that needs to be the confession that's coming from our hearts, you see. In down in our hearts, from the depths of our heart, He's the Lord. We've yielded everything to Him. He's in charge. I'm yielded to Him. I'm committed to Him. I'm trusting Him completely and implicitly and totally. He's what my life's all about. If that's where we are, then we set Him apart as Lord in our hearts. And when the difficult time comes, we'll realize, I'm not alone here. I'm not by myself. Sometimes it may feel like that, but then I think, wait a minute. Jesus is Lord of my life. And Jesus is inside me, and He's in control, and I'm in His hands. And I don't have to worry about that. He said, lo, I am with you. How long? Always. Even to the end of the age. He said, I'll be there. I will not leave you. I will not. And that includes during the fiery trials. So, knowing that Jesus is Lord, and knowing that He's living inside me, and that I'm in His hands, enables us to endure lots of difficulties. We just don't need to forget that. He also gives us some instruction concerning what our attitude ought to be. First of all, He reminds us, ultimately, there's nothing going to harm you. Not ultimately. In verse 13, He asks a rhetorical kind of question. He said, who is there to harm you? And the answer is obvious. Nobody. If Jesus is, if we're in Jesus' hands, if Jesus is in control of us, nobody can ultimately harm us. It's the same idea that Paul had when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, another question. It was also a rhetorical question. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, well, nobody. Nobody can be against us. If God is for us, I don't have to worry here about this. So here in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the last part of verse 14, he says, have no fear of them. And some translations say, don't be afraid of the threats. Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. Who can be against you? In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus said, do not be afraid of them who kill the body. I mean, that sounds pretty terrible, doesn't it? But he said, do not be afraid of them who kill the body, and after that, they have no more that they can do. He said, that's what Jesus said. You know, some of us, some people anyway, think that the ultimate threat, the threat above all threats, is the threat of death. You know, it scares a lot of people to death, and it's one of Satan's biggest tools he's had from the beginning. He's used this threat of death to get people to do what he wants them to do. Satan is one of Satan's big tools. Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, talking about Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood. And he tells why. That through death, Jesus talking about his death on the cross, that through death he, Jesus, might destroy him, the Satan, that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's what it says in Hebrews. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan has people bound because of the fear of death. They're terrified of dying. And Jesus just takes that away. When we come to Christ, He undoes that work of Satan, and we don't have to be afraid of it anymore. But there are a lot of people who see it, death as the most dreadful thing that could possibly happen. And they associate it with horror. And some people just don't want to think about it. They don't want to admit its reality. I've known people who had loved ones who were terminally ill. They had a disease that was going to take their life. And their family members would refuse to talk with them about death, because it was just too awful to think about. It's too awful to talk about. That's not the way Jesus wants us to live. It's not. He's removed that fear of death. He wants us to be able to face it with courage and boldness and joy. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. So Jesus basically says, all I can do is kill you. You don't have to get so uptight. He says, sure, in the world you shall have tribulation. We saw that verse a while ago. But the rest of it says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We don't have to be afraid of that stuff. He's defeated the last enemy. It has no more dominion over us. Its sting is gone. We have eternal life. Right now, death is a defeated enemy. Doesn't have any more power over us. But always, and especially during times of suffering, we've got to keep our eyes out there beyond that immediate pain to the joy that's waiting on us. Because it's waiting, it's out there, and it's ours now, as a matter of fact, even during the difficult times. But Jesus set an example for that too. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, Jesus, when he was enduring the pain of the cross, and when you think about the pain of the cross, you can't imagine any worse pain than that. When Jesus was endured it, it said, he looked beyond the pain to the joy that was set before him. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to come out of this, and he taught us a lesson. We can do the same thing. Now, we're blessed, fortunately, to be living in a place and in a time when most of us don't have to worry about being tortured today or being somebody coming in and cutting off our heads because of our commitment to Christ. At least for now, we're not worried too much about that. But we do need to remember that there are other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have endured and are enduring exactly that. Not just for themselves, but for their families. Some of us think, well, I could tell it better for me than I could for my family. Most of us feel that way probably. But these people are handling it because they know their Bibles and they're walking closely with Jesus and they've endured it very confidently. And we have lots of church history that tells us the story of people who were persecuted for Christ and who were martyred for Christ. And they could get through it because they knew who they were. They knew that God was with them. They knew they didn't have to be afraid of it. And they knew that there was great joy just ahead of all of this. So here in verse 14, God says amazingly, consider yourselves blessed. Just consider it blessed when you're going through the difficult times. Consider it a great privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, some people might say, well, that sounds like masochism to me. No, it isn't masochism. We're not seeking out pain. We're not going out trying to find it. We're not finding pleasure in the pain. That's not what we're doing. The blessedness is a joy not because of the pain, but in spite of the pain. The blessedness is because of the privilege we have of suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ and knowing what lies ahead, knowing that he's got it all under control. Jesus says it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, this is verses 11 and 12. He said, this is in the Beatitudes, Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, blessed are you. Rejoice, he said, and be exceeding glad. Why? Why? Because it feels so good? No. He says, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. So you can rejoice. So we're clearly told that when we suffer for doing right, it's a great blessing. Isn't it interesting how God's way is so often opposite from the world's way? God says, do you want to live? Then die to yourself. That's how you live. Die to yourself and live for Christ. Do you want to gain, he says? Then be willing to lose. Because when you lose, you gain. When you lose for Christ's sake. Do you want to receive? He says, then learn how to give. Because you'll receive a great deal more when you learn how to give. That's the way God works. And so the world's attitude about unjust suffering would probably be, well, maybe it wouldn't be so bad if I deserved it, but I'm innocent. And God says, wait a minute. He says it here and in verse 17. It's bad if you deserve it. It's a blessing if you're innocent. That's what he says. He says it's a blessing. And there can be deep joy. There really can be during hardship and suffering. There are examples of this in some of our missionaries. You know, we have missionaries serving in very difficult places around the world. And they're people just like you and me. I mean, they like things just like we do. They like comfort just like we do. But many of them are there. And they don't enjoy the filth all around them in some cases. They don't enjoy the fleas that they have to deal with. They don't enjoy impure water supplies. They don't enjoy the disease that they're having to deal with out there. They don't enjoy the inadequate medical care. They don't enjoy that stuff. And certainly, they're just like us. They would enjoy conveniences of life, just like we enjoy air conditioning, things like that. And the fact is, though, they could avoid all those hardships. All they have to do is say, I'm through. Come on home. But if they did have to come home, many of them would be deeply saddened because they know they're there because God put them there. And there is a blessedness in the hardship that outweighs all the difficulty. There's another important fact that should direct our attitude about suffering. It's found in verse 17. He says, for it's better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will. Many, many times it is God's will. And we've got to realize it's part of God's plan for us to suffer some. It's never meaningless. It's never pointless. It's never absurd. It may seem like that sometimes, but we got to remind ourselves, wait a minute, this is not just tough luck. God's up to something. God's doing something. He's working out a plan. He has a purpose here in this, and it goes on into eternity. It's not just for now. He has things for us to learn that can only be learned through the school of suffering. Do you realize that if we do it God's way, there's never a time when we are most acutely and most clearly aware of how totally dependent we are on Him like when we're suffering. We realize, God, it's up to You. I'm in Your hands. I can't do anything about this. I'm dependent on You. And God loves that. That's what He wants us to learn. He wants us to learn that lesson really, really well, how dependent we are. So He engineers those circumstances into our lives that teach us these lessons, and that includes suffering. So, here's what we got so far. God wants us to be able to answer people's questions. He wants us to be able to speak up. He wants us to give an answer. But part of that is an awareness that there's suffering involved, and He wants us to be prepared for the suffering. And He says to be prepared for suffering, make sure, first of all, that Jesus Christ is Lord in your hearts. And secondly, get a right attitude, and that includes three things. Number one, we cannot ultimately be harmed, guys. Ultimately, nobody can harm us. All they can do is kill us. And number two, suffering for Christ really is a blessing. It's a blessing. Great is our reward in heaven. And thirdly, it's part of God's plan to teach us lessons that we need to learn for eternity. But that's not all. But we'll pick that up next time. Okay, we're going to stop right here. We'll pick it up there next time. So, Father, thank You so much for Your awesome Word and for these wonderful lessons You're teaching us. And I pray You'd help us to learn these things well. Lord, we want to be ready to give an answer. And we want to be aware that we may be ridiculed, that we may be required to suffer some. But Lord, You promised that would happen, and we want to be prepared for that. So help us to have You set apart in our hearts as Lord of all, Lord of our lives. We're in Your hands, Lord. Help us never to forget it. Help us to remember that ultimately nothing can harm us. Even if they kill us, we're Yours forever, and we have eternal life in You. Thank You for that. Thank You that it really is a blessing to suffer with You and for You, because our reward is great in heaven. And thank You that You're teaching us some really wonderful lessons. Maybe the most important is just to depend completely on You. So help us to learn these lessons really, really well, so we can be equipped for what You got in mind for us when we finally get through with these bodies and we're in new resurrected bodies with You forever in eternity. Lord, help us to redeem these moments and to glorify You in everything we do. So thank You so much for teaching us this afternoon. We give You praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.